The scribes and Pharisees, they exploited when people were under conviction. When a true heart really gets a hold of, man, I am so not holy and not pure. And the Holy Spirit convicts their hearts and points them to the Redeemer and how to make that right. That conviction or that mourning for their sin, that would also be what they would capitalize on. Are you feeling really convicted? Oh, I am, Rabbi, Rabbi. What do I do? It's easy. I'll pray for you. Lord, I pray for the sinner. You better cough up. By the way, Harvest, please be mindful and have wisdom when you see someone asking for money of ministry of various kinds. I'm not saying don't go there. I'm just saying may you never be yanked by your emotions to go into your wallets. How are we supposed to give? Not under compulsion, but to give freely. When somebody comes to a church and shows you heart-rending videos of whatever, and you're all, and you want to go deep, stop before you do. Make sure we're not giving out of emotional ups or downs. And there are people in the church, please hear me, there are people in church on the radio and on television who manipulate God's beautiful conviction so that you will line their pockets. I love what Pastor Chuck used to say. There'd be people crying on the radio or television, you've got to reach in to save this ministry or we're closing the doors. And Pastor Chuck said, close them. Because where God guides, God, he surely does. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those that are sad. What he's saying is, when someone mourns for their sin, or they mourn because there's something deeply broken or missing or suddenly stolen from them, that's a tough place to be emotionally. But Jesus says, if I can get a hold of that heart, I lift your eyes off of the immediate challenge, give you an eternal perspective, and then you can say along with Jesus, I don't get it. I wish it was something different. If there's any other way than the cross. But nonetheless, Lord, not my will, but and blessed are those, therefore, who mourn, because they shall be comforted. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel land and sea to win one proselyte or one conversion. And when he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell than you guys. I wrote in my margin here, not many people respond to legalism, but some people do. When the Lord is painted as an angry, vengeful God, and you'd better jump through some hoops to please him, there are some that respond to that. But when they do, they become even bigger legalists than the guy who brought them. That's the methodology, in my opinion, of the jihadists. What are they trying to convince often young people? You don't have a purpose in your life? Let me introduce you to the warrior God, Allah. And let me introduce you how he treats people. Oh, cut their heads off. Drive your vehicle into a crowded sidewalk or pedestrian bypass. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. No. Here's what Jesus said. Blessed are the meek. What is that? Those that are truly convicted and humbled by their sin. When you really figure out how far you are from God and there's no way to get to him other than Jesus, you shall inherit the earth. You shall enter God's kingdom because that's his heart. Grace and mercy. Paul knew that too. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee when he got started. When he came out of Bible college, that's what he was. And he figured it out. He said in 2 Corinthians 3, for the letter or the law kills, but it's the spirit that gives life. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides who say, isn't that funny? I'm your guide today. Dude, but you're blind. Yeah, trust me, let's go. Blind guides who say, whosoever or whoever swears by the temple it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Seriously, verse 17, fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sacrifices the gold? God loves sinners who realize they are sinners. God sanctifies people, not stuff. Humans are the one who love our structures and our name badges and our idols and our icons. That's not what Jesus loves. Verse 18. And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, oh, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sacrifices the gift? You're missing the point of these facilities. And that's all that facilities are. They're just facilities. The true work happens in the heart. Verse 20, therefore he who swears by the altar swears by it and all the things, or the whole process thereof, of the redemption process of the tabernacle. Verse 21, he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. He who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. In another location, Jesus will say, don't swear by anything. Because if I swear, you don't believe me? You don't believe me? Well, then I swear by the, as if that gives you more credibility. Jesus said, you know what? How about this? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. How about you just do what you say and you say what you do? And then people will believe you. Scribes and Pharisees were manipulating silly semantics so that a dishonest person like them could use church speak to do it. Of course, that never happens in church, does it? Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They want to do the right thing, and you hunger and thirst for it, for they shall be filled. You'll find God's heart if you're sincere about finding his heart. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Those are little bitty, itty bitty little seeds that you need your bifocals to see them. And they would literally line up 10. 1, 2, 3, no, 10. And they would take number one and they say, look at this! I'm tithing. Everybody watching? Boink. And no one could see it, of course. And you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. You're missing the big picture by your religious stuff. These you ought to have done. In other words, tithing is important. Without leaving the others undone. Blind guides? You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You need a little background on this one. In Leviticus chapter 11, the largest non-kosher animal mentioned is a camel. Non-kosher, don't eat them. And the smallest is a gnat, or gnat, depending on what part of the country you're from. And so they're looking in a bowl of soup, you know, and they're looking for a little tiny gnat. Oh, there's one. And they strain it out. There, got it, you unkosher little. And then you eat the camel that's in your soup. What? How many of you ever had camel Campbell's soup? Just seeing. You're straining to see the gnats in your soup, but you're swallowing a camel. Quite ridiculous. Yet you're missing the whole purpose of true giving of time, talent, or resources. Why do we give to God? Because we realize that everything we have, he gave it to me. Giving the first tenth was an exercise in giving away your greed. I don't have to give away my tenth. I'm giving him back his, and I'm keeping 90% of what he has blessed me with. Oh my, that is good. And if you're overwhelmed by that mercy, then you are giving your mercy. Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and a dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Self-seeking. You're feeding something within you. That's why you're in this place of leadership. Verse 26, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, meaning their own stinky hearts, that the outside of them may be clean also. Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. They're the ones who are going to see God. I just can't hear God. I can't see Him. Partly it's because maybe you're blinded by your religious noise. Get quiet before the Lord. Get a Bible open in your lap and maybe a pen or a pencil nearby. Maybe read God's Word out loud for 20 minutes a day. How many of you are still doing the Goliath challenge of reading the Psalms every day? How powerful is that? But if you and I sit quietly with the Lord, His Word in our lap, we read, meditate, and you have the right heart, the pure heart, that's the completely non-self-centered heart. Oh, beloved, please know, He will speak to you. He will. An honest, transparent, repentant heart will always see the real and merciful God. By the way, leaders serving their codependencies, greed, and spite, they won't. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but inside, oh my goodness, look at this, you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Verse 28, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to people. Humans think you're pretty cool, but inside, where I can see, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See how that's different from the beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 9? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. These Pharisees were claiming to be men of great peace. But what were they planning in their heart, even at this moment? How to kill Jesus. Verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. Oh, look at so-and-so's tomb. But you guys killed him. Verse 30, and say, oh, if only we had lived in the days of our fathers. Yeah, they killed Isaiah, sawed him in half. They're the ones that killed Jeremiah, etc. I wouldn't have done that. If I was alive, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. What are they plotting right now to kill the greatest of God's prophets ever? Do you see how blind religion can be? They're about to murder God's greatest prophet versus the Beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, like they're going to do to Jesus in a few hours. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we follow the Beatitudes like Jesus, and you speak up and speak out for the real and right things, people love you when you're saying yes, but they don't like you when you tell them, no, I will not follow you in that thing. I will not receive you grinding on this other brother and sister. Stop, stop, stop. And in fact, you know what I'm going to do? I recognize that you have an ought in your heart against that brother or sister. Come on, right now. What? Come on. Where are you taking me? I'm taking you to the brother or sister you were just talking about. Why are you going to do that? Because there is a rip and a rift in the house of God, the beautiful bride of Christ. And I won't have it. What are you going to do? It's not what I'm going to do. It's what you're going to do. What am I going to do? You're going to tell them, the person you were just grinding on, you're going to tell them what you just told me. And if you won't, I will. Aren't you a sinner like me? Mm-hmm. Don't you talk about people? I try not to. But if someone does bust me on it, then I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to leave my gift at the altar, go make it right, and then come back. Hey, Harvest, is that easy or is that hard? If you and I speak in love and tell a brother or sister, brother or sister, that is a sin. No, it's not. It was a prayer request. You have diminished another person to me, and that person wasn't here. If I'm in no real position to affect a change, why are you telling me that? Because it makes you to feel better when you can break somebody else down. And you know what the Bible calls that? An abomination. God loves people, amen, but he hates sin. And slandering and talking down and triangulating is a horrible, horrible sin that kills churches and kills relationships and kills ministry. If we follow the example of the Beatitudes and we stand on our yes is yes, our no is no, we're trying our very best to follow the Beatitudes, you will stick out, and you know where you're going to get the most heat from? Not the world. You're going to get it from other brothers and sisters who are having a bit of a trouble with the Beatitudes themselves. And they're convicted. When Paul says in the book of 2 Timothy, all, everybody say all. All those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. And it won't be, by and large, from the non-Christian people or the non-church people. You know where you're going to catch most of your heat? From another brother or sister. Verse 31, let's cruise to the end. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves, you guys. You said it. That you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Oh, you keep moving this way, and you're going to fill that cup up so much that God has to judge. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt by putting me, Jesus, on the cross, is what he's saying. You're going to do that. Verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers. Oh, my. Nah, we're elder so-and-so. We're the leadership of the church. Yeah, but the inside of you is awful. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? It looks pretty easy on these obvious sinners, of course, but are there people that are occupying pulpits in America today that this might be true of? Verse 34, therefore indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Parenthetically, circle, I sent you prophets. Wait a minute, who sends prophets? God the Father does. There are people that say Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, here's one place that he did, and there are a myriad of others. I thought Jehovah God sent prophets like Isaiah, Daniel, and so on. Yeah, Jesus is saying that was me. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. That's fascinating. From the A to the Z, y'all. Son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple, the altar. And of course, that's the last beatitude of all, isn't it? Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you, Harvest family, when you are reviled and people hate you for standing on God's word. And they're going to say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad when I don't have any friends. You had the wrong friends. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Verse 36, assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Right in your margin there, in 38 more years will come the Romans with their five legions, and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. And the Jews will be scattered throughout all the world until 1948. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Oh, how often I wanted to gather your children together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate, and it will be in 38 years. You shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a little dig. Isn't that what they were singing just a few hours ago? That first triumphal entry, which was all goofed up in their minds. The second time when I return, Revelation chapter 19, You guys won't be the self-centered expectations and proud hearts and spiritually dead. We saw this in Daniel chapter 11. Why does God allow the great tribulation specifically that the Jews have to go to? The Bible says in book of Daniel, to refine them, to purify them, and make them white until the time of the end. Why does God allow goofy church leadership sometimes? What's the answer? The same answer. For us to stop looking at humans to fix us. Let's all stand together, shall we? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, as a shepherd, I thank you for these verses because it takes a lot of the pressure off. I so appreciate, Lord, this beautiful place you've called myself and those in leadership here at Harvest. It's a great privilege indeed. Super cool. But Lord, don't ever let me get on the train that I think or have the notion or entertain the thought that I can fix somebody because I can't. Lord, may I never forget that the pastor's job, the shepherd's job, is to show the sheep how to feed themselves. Or as Paul told Timothy, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who was it that said that the typical church is the only team sport where all the players are on the sidelines cheering the coaches on in the middle of the field? Oh, Lord, I pray that at Harvest we do it correctly. We do it biblically. I appreciate calls for counsel, but if you sit with me very long, you're going to find out I don't have your answers. But God's Word does. My job on Sunday mornings is not to give you your entire nourishment for the whole week. My job is to show you bits and pieces that you get in the Word and you feed yourself. And husbands and fathers, that you teach your family how to feed themselves as well. And may we at Harvest, Lord God, never get on that self-serving train. That the church and its programs are the social center of the community. Because it's not, Lord, what you have designed her to be. You have designed the church to be the bride of Christ, to respond to the beautiful invitation of the bridegroom, to enter into a glorious relationship with the living God. That's where the supernatural resources lie. And we have to stop, Lord, looking to other humans. Maybe they'll have my answer. No, with respect, God's Word has your answer. And God's Spirit will guide you there. Please don't look to church leadership to fix what ails you. We ask these things, Lord, that a healthy, functioning church here at 350 South Rock Boulevard is a church where people get excited about God's Word on a Sunday or a Wednesday and then begin to apply that glorious hunger and thirsting as they dig into the Word the rest of the week. And all of us sheep said, Amen. Amen.